My name is Jeremy. I'm the pastor here, and thankful to be with you this morning. If you need a seat, there are some more in the front. It is the splash zone, but hopefully you'll be safe. So we're going to jump right in because we got a lot to do today. We're in a series right now, a four-week series, where we're kind of like, we're going back to the basics. We're peeling this thing back to the studs and trying to ask the question, why do we exist? Because Midtown was started 25 years ago with just a handful of people in downtown Nashville and has now grown to six campuses, thousands of people all across the city meeting Jesus every week, both on Sunday and throughout the week as well. And we're kind of in another watershed moment as a community and as a church, where each one of our six congregations are starting to ask this question: when's it our turn? Like, we've planted six congregations, and now each congregation is beginning to position itself to plant again. And so as we begin just on the very front end stage of asking that question, we've got to go back to the basics to say, what makes us one? Because if you were to ask six different Midtowners from six different congregations, what does Midtown believe? Why does Midtown exist? You might get six different answers. So what we've been trying to do over the past year is distill down in just a handful of words, this is why we exist. And those words are these. We introduced this last week. There's a really cool video with a really cool lady with a voiceover in the back. So you can check that out. There's also a really cool new website. And that is also all available right now, midtownfellowship.org. Yeah? Is that where the website is? Great. I work here, I think. So you can go check those things out. But these are the three key phrases of what we believe it means to be Midtown together. Let in, be with, go out. This is how we believe we grow as Christians. This is how we grow together as the church. This is how we would grow as a family. This is how we would go about planting new churches and congregations. Let in, be with, go out. And so we're spending these 4 weeks on those three statements. Last week was let in, where we talked about the parable of the prodigal son. Oldie but a goodie, great story of just God's crazy, unfathomable grace. It is one of the most poignant images of God's grace in the entire Bible. And we concoct all kinds of ways to skirt around it and to try to make it a little more palatable, but in the end, it's just sheer grace, and that's who our God is. Now, it's one thing to believe that sort of in a doctrinal way, to believe, to assent theologically to that. I went to seminary, had to write a lot of papers on this, but they call seminary, jokingly, not so jokingly, cemetery, because it is also a place where you can get so much in here that you can lose it here. So let in is about opening up to God for the first time. Now we shift into being with. And being with has at least these three different perspectives. We now are let into relationship with God. And just like so much of the picture that's been painted through word and through song this morning, is that we can actually walk with him and he with us every day. And that begins to do something in us. It allows us to be with ourselves in a different way as God is with us. And then it allows us to be with other people when we're with them in a different way, because we're able to be with ourselves a different way, because we're able to be with God a different way. So this movement from being with God, being with ourselves, and being with each other is painted as a picture in Ephesians 4. So we're going to read the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. Donna Garrett, I believe, is going to come up and do that. After she's done, I'm just going to sit over there for a minute, actually for about 30 seconds, and just let the word do its work. We believe that this is the word of the Lord. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Spirit is at work through his word before I even say anything else. So we'll let him speak, and then we'll get back up and keep going.
I find it's better to lower it than try and bend it. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to be the one hope that belongs to your call, one God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is worked properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord.
All right, let's pray. Father, fill us with a belief that is impossible to believe. It is impossible to believe without you that the God who created the universe also created us. And not only created us, but has rescued us. And not only rescued us, but loves us. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We pray in your name, amen. So Ephesians 4 describes the reality of all humanity. It's a picture of this is what healthy human life is meant to be. That we are made to be with each other. We're made to build up each other. You heard some of that language in there. But we also know how difficult it is to be with each other. Like, there is nothing more painful than a broken relationship. There is nothing more painful than being on the outs of a community. Why is that? Because it's so central to who we are. It's so central to how we're made. And so when it's broken, it's really broken. And when it hurts, it really hurts. And yet there is a way through the work and the person of Jesus to begin to be healed. So that's what we're going to talk about. Healthy relationships don't just happen. They're a byproduct of a healthy relationship with God. So our 3 points, I think you should be able to see them behind me. The work of God in Christ helps us to do these 3 things. 1, to be with God. 2, to be with ourselves. And 3, to be with each other. So have you ever tried to hug somebody who doesn't want to be hugged? Does anybody not like to be hugged? No, any non-huggers in the room? There we go. Thank you for being honest. I know there's more of you out there than one. Have you ever tried to hug a kid when they don't want to be hugged? They do, like, the dead fish, or they do, like, the squirmy worm, or they do the peel away. There is nothing like trying to hug someone who doesn't want to be hugged, and that's what it's like when God tries to love us. Like, when he goes in for the hug, we do everything we can, and we saw this last week. This is the story of the prodigal sons. The younger prodigal son is the runner. He's the, like, get off of me, don't do anything, I just want to go do my own thing. The older son, also a prodigal, is just stone cold. Either way, we have all kinds of strategies when God moves in to try to get him off of our back. But the truth is, there's something in us that is made for this. We are built from a foundational level for 2 primary relationships. 1, relationship with God. 2, relationship with each other. Proof text, here we go. Genesis 2. You may be familiar. God creates man in his own image. So in the image of a communal God, we are created. God walks with man in the cool of the day in the garden. He's with him, and man is with God. Psalm 63 says, your love is better than life, speaking of the love of God. There's something that is a power source and a reality to that. But then man looks around, and God tells him to name all the animals. And part of what he's doing is he's getting him to see, I don't have any buddies here. Like, I can't really be buddies with Mr. Gorilla. And Mr. Snake, he's not a very good hugger. There has to be somebody that's like me that I can be with. And so God then declares, it's not good for man to be alone. And yes, that has to do with marriage, because then he creates woman out of man. But that's also a broader picture of what it's like. The creation of humanity came, we came one from another. Which means we are not solely alone in this world, able to care for our own self, able to fulfill our own needs. God plus me, plus you. I've been working a lot with a sophomore on math, and so I'm remembering the order of operations. Do you remember the order of operations? Sokotoa, anybody? First, outer, inner, last, FOIL method, all these things. The order of operations matters. For healthy relationship to happen, the first part of that relationship is God and me. So verses 1, 2, and 3 describe this. Verse 1, I think we should be able to see this up here. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That word calling goes all the way back to Ephesians 1, where it talks about we have been called from the foundation before the world began. God knew your name, and he picked you out, and he said, that's my kid. We've been called primarily to be in relationship with God, to be with God. That's the first part of the relationship, first part of the equation. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness with patience. Now that begins to describe something that's happening in me as I'm relating to this God. I now have new abilities to be with myself. new humility, which is a characteristic of being right sized, new gentleness, which is a characteristic of being created or being treated gently by that God, and a new sense of patience with myself because I'm in process. Lastly, verse 2, the second half, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So as I'm with God, as I'm able to now be with myself, I can start to move towards someone else in healthy relationship. But we have a problem. Because Ephesians 3, that just at the very end moves us into, transitions us from these massive theological principles in chapters 1, 2, and 3, there's a hinge. And that hinge says this, it states the problem. Yes, we're made for a relationship with God, but here's the issue. Paul prays for you. He prays for the church. And this is what he says. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Go figure that one out. It means that naturally, in and of ourselves, the relationship that I would measure as I think about my relationship with God is going to be very different than the one he actually measures me by. God's love surpasses knowledge. It makes no sense for a couple reasons at least. One, God's invisible. It's just stating the obvious here. It's hard to have a relationship with someone that's invisible. I feel like that's fairly basic. But at the same time, there's no like oohs and ahs. But like, that is so challenging. Has anyone ever tried to be in a relationship with someone who's invisible? It's hard. Okay, we should move on. That one didn't land like I thought. That's okay. Moving on. Number two. God has a completely different set of relational standards than you and I do. Every relationship, humanly speaking, works at least somewhat on a conditional basis. Even the best of relationship, we still will flip back into the, you do this for me, I do this for you. You make me happy, I make you happy. You serve me, I serve you. And when you mess up, when you do something wrong, when you do something bad, I begin to distance myself. I can't even help it. There's something inside of me that just draws back when I feel hurt, when I feel lonely, when I feel sad. But not God. Because when God leans in, which may feel like this, have you ever felt a pull to God that you can't quite explain? Have you ever felt drawn to know more about who this God is? Maybe that's why you're here this morning. Like, I don't exactly know what that is, but I just feel like I need more information. I need to understand this Bible better. I need to understand who God is better. When you hear the gospel and it sounds too good to be true, Jesus, the Son of God, lived and died and rose for me? But when a glimmer of hope begins to spark in the back of your imagination, could that actually be true? Could that actually be real? That's when God begins to lean in. And that leaning in is his Spirit beginning to work those things inside of your heart. This is why we pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Because I can't even believe in him. I can't even have relationship with him on my own. That was the story of last week. I can't walk to him first. He walks to me. He doesn't just walk, he runs. But everything in me wants to say, but he's got to require something, right? Like, I know deep down I'm not really all that good, even which is maybe even why I love to present myself as being such. But something inside of me knows, how could God, glorious, holy, other, wonderful, creator, want to have anything to do with me? So we're made to be with him. But we have this problem here, and we have this problem here. What does that look like for him to move towards us? I went to a Montessori school. You may have heard versions of this story before if you've been around for a little while. I went to Montessori school for the first day of school through sixth grade. There were six kids in my graduating class. I then went to the school that my mom taught at, which was a big, giant public middle school in Fulton County, Atlanta. And needless to say, it took me a little while to find my footing. Because I walked into this school and I liked things like WWF and sleight of hand magic and bowling. And I thought, yeah. And I thought, who wants to be friends with this guy? Not me. Who would want the Montessori school, WWF? I can make a card appear. Will that make you like me? And it took, in some ways, years of searching. And there was this pain inside of me from being on the outside. There was this pain from not being welcomed in and cared for and seen for just who I was. Nobody wants to be my friend anymore. But my sophomore year, I started hanging out with a guy named Dave. Good name. And he introduced me to this cast of characters with guys with names like Polio and Crack. Don't think too much about that. And Dizzy. And they were loud. And they wore weird clothes. This is like when you wore two collared shirts and popped both of them. Anybody? Anybody ever do it? Come on, let's go. And they invented this game called Bolf. You know, anyone ever play Bolf? Bolf is bottle cap golf. And you play it when you have too much time on your hands during lunch. They gave us an hour for lunch. We had to figure something out. And the Gatorade bottle was the orange cap. That was your driver. And then the water bottle, that one was smaller, that was your putter. And we would pick like a flagpole or a light pole or a door, and we would all line up in the same way, and we had a par for each hole, and we played around, and we would throw these things like frisbees. Bolf. Give it a try. And I was like, these are my people. This is what I've been looking for. I'm home. And they let me in. And yet, there was still something in me all the way through high school. And I believed that they were actually just tolerating me. I believed that there was still something wrong about me, that they were smiling and nodding, but they didn't actually want to be with me. Where did that come from? God plus me plus you. My relationship with God and me was not okay. I wasn't secure enough in my own self, just with my own self. I couldn't be with just myself for too long because I would start spinning on all the things that I don't measure up about. And because that relationship was out of whack, so was my relationship with other people. And here's where we can get this flipped. Because it is very easy to see yourself on the outside and wanting to be in, or maybe having a friend that you don't have that you wish you did, or having a friend that you do have that you're clinging really tight to. And in all of those ways, we're switching the equation. We're switching what is most important, which is primarily our relationship in being with God and being with ourselves as we're with God. And when that gets out of whack, we start to look to other people to be God for us. And we look to that group, that clique, that team, that whatever it is, that once I get in there, then I'm in. And yet we know, even when we find ourselves there, as was my story, there was still something that wasn't satisfying. But we are made to be in. Where did that come from? Look at verses 4-6. There is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, through all, and in all. This is describing the doctrine of the Trinity. We believe that the God of the Bible is a God who is three persons in one. They're equal in substance, the same in power and glory, and yet they have different roles. But when it says in Genesis 1 and 2 that God created us in his image, and we say that means that this is a communal God, which then makes us in his image as communal beings, what we're saying is the community of God is the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And he was perfectly okay. He existed before time began and from infinity past, and will continue to exist after time ends into eternity future. And he's perfectly okay with himself, in perfect community, in perfect wholeness, in perfect happiness. And yet, as Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 describe, before the foundation of the world, he came up with a plan. He came up with a plan to create people. And to create those people in such a way that they would have the agency of their lives that they could walk away, and they did. And yet, knowing that they would walk away, he devised a plan with the second person of the Trinity, God's own Son, that when the fullness of time came, would enter history in the person of Jesus. And so Jesus has now taken on flesh and walked in our shoes. And why did he do that? He came to do that, to open up relationship with him. And on the cross, if you remember the account, as Jesus is crucified and breathes his last, there's a lightning strike and a thunderbolt, and the curtain of the temple, which celebrated God, or separated God from man, split from top to bottom. What'd that mean? It meant that God was ripping open the Trinity. And he did so through his Son. He ripped open the perfect relationship that had always been his. And Jesus said, I'll go out so they can come in. And as he opens up that relationship, he allows us to now be in relationship with him, not because of anything we did. Can you hear all the intentionality that it took to make us his? Is it possible that that is true? And if that's true, with as much intentionality as we may muster to make a good birthday party or love someone in our family or our friend group, how much more intentional is our God? And what does that say about his love for us? And what might that do if it began to sit on your heart? It might look like humility, gentleness, and patience. Humility to be right-sized. I'm needy. I am. I'm not enough in myself, but I'm loved. Gentleness, because Jesus knows what sin has done to me. And patience, because I'm a work in process, and he's the one working on me. And then if that's true with just me and him, then I can be settled in being exactly who I am, where I am, how I am, and that being acceptable to him because the perfect one stepped out so I could step in. And if that's true, that begins to change the way that I interact with other people. God, bless me now, bless you. What does relationship start to look like? How can we be with each other if this is true? Have you heard of cultural amnesia? This is a thing. Let me read the definition. This refers to the abandonment of tradition, heritage, community, and landscape that occurs when societies have their history or heritage manipulated or targeted by groups that have the ability to exert a certain sense of power or control over them. For instance, the Bolshevik Revolution, Russian Revolution, 1917, when socialists came to power, Soviet Union was established. There was a prominent cathedral that was built in the early 1800s, 1811, Kazan Cathedral, and it was built as a monument to the Orthodox Christian faith that at that time lived and dwelled and was vibrant there. And then during the Bolshevik Revolution, that thing which was modeled after St. Peter's Basilica was changed. It was shut down for a period of time, and it was reopened. And when it was reopened with this name: the Museum of the History of Religion and Atheism. So this thing that was meant to be a bastion of Orthodox Christian faith was co-opted. And like the definition says, tradition, heritage, community were manipulated and targeted so that a whole group of people would forget who they are. During the 1900s, when the Soviet Union fell in 1991, only 31% of people identified as Orthodox Christians. And that's after the Soviet Union fell, which means they were actually safe to say it out loud. It did a massive work of quelling, or at least pushing underground, the work of the church. And in a small form, that's what the world is. Like, we are born into a world that is experiencing cultural amnesia. We're born into the world going, who are we? Where do we come from? What are we doing here? And we come up with all kinds of ways to answer that. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So then how do we fight the natural cultural amnesia of the principalities and powers of darkness that want to eradicate God plus me plus you from the world? We tell somebody. We remind each other. This made verse 15 pop off. I've spent a lot of time, and this is one of my favorite passages of scripture, and I spend a lot of time thinking about the mechanics of the church here, and this is the first time I've really thought about the heart of the church here. The heart of why the church exists is to tell each other the truth. And that's not to tell each other the truth about you got something in your teeth. That's to tell each other the truth that, do you believe that God has grace big enough for you? Because I do. Because he has it for me. And I've been with him. And he's loved me in a way that I didn't deserve. And now that begins to bend its way out, both in the way that I relate to you, in all the subjective ways, and also in the things that I begin to speak out of my mouth towards you. That's the design of the church. That's what we're doing here. That's why we show up every week, because we go out and everything in the world makes us cultural amnesiacs. Is that a word? I don't know. But you know what I mean. And then you come back in here and you're like, oh gosh, that's right. This is what's true. I've lived all week trying to strive and make my life happen for myself. And then I stop and I come in this room and I hear about a God who's bigger than my imagination. I need it. And I don't just need it once. I need it every week. I need it every day. And I need others to be in my life, and I need to be in others' life rehearsing that truth over and over and over again. So two applications as we close. Oh, first, if there were one book I could recommend on this, it would be Chip Dodd, Voice of the Heart. It's so good. I'm going to say it slower. Chip Dodd, Voice of the Heart. He says this. We don't create ourselves, we are created. We don't forgive ourselves, we're forgiven. We are not God. We need God and others to help. And then a little bit later on in the book, he says this. This is a pretty big statement. All emotional and spiritual healing comes through relationship. That's the design of the church. That's what we're doing here. A couple other applications as we close. One is groups. You just saw it. Groups are open. This is why groups exist. We literally are shoving ourselves in someone's house once a week to be reminded and to remind each other of this truth. God's grace is big enough for you. And to more and more treat each other like that's true. So groups are open. You can sign up as you saw up there. You can scan the QR code. Would very much encourage you to be a part of a group this year. And secondly, Kid Town. We have a whole nother groups ministry that's happening right back there right now. And there is a whole other group of younger cultural amnesia, whatever. I was going to say amnesiacs again, but that sounds weird. But we have a whole bunch of people back there that don't know who they are. And little by little, and they're way better at absorbing it than we are. And little by little, they're beginning to believe, could this be true of me? And to not have to grow up in such a way where you have to find that out later, or you have to go search that out later, or you have to go through some really hard ways of searching so that you can find that. The goodness of what's happening back there is immeasurable. Half of our church is kids. This is the numbers. It takes 33 volunteers to run Kid Town every week. That's 627 slots between now and the end of the year that it takes. It's a lot of people. For all of you that are serving, thank you. This is a representation of when we had a baptism last week of an infant. A representation of that vow that you said, yes, I will do as a member of this community, is to go be a part of the building up of that child, to tell them who they are, week after week after week. So here's what we're asking. We need 20 new volunteers in kindergarten through fifth grade. There's a QR code. I think it's going to be up there. There you go. You can scan that, and it'll take you to a website that you can sign up. If you need more information, you can talk to me. You can talk to Polly. You can talk to the Kid Town desk and get more information on that. They're going through Genesis this year. You're given all the curriculum you need. You don't have to come up with a thing. But cannot overstate the importance of this ministry that's happening back in the back right now. And we very much encourage you to be a part. All right, let's close up this way. Christian Stanfill, who's multi, you know, Dove award-winning worship leader, came out of the Passion Movement. I cut my teeth on this guy in college as I was coming to faith. And in 2020, actually 2 years later, he came out that starting in 2020, he had been struggling with alcoholism. And he wrote an entire album about his movement towards sobriety. The album is called Make It Out Alive. It's really good. And it describes everything we're talking about. But he has this one song called Grace, and I'm going to read these words. I would invite you to close your eyes and let this be our prayer as we close. When the bottom falls out, when the hammer comes down, and all the plans you made get laid to waste, the only thing left is the love that you have from the ones that know the truth and choose to stay. Even if the whole world leaves, one thing remains. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that can pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins.